Well, what does the phrase walking tall mean to you? And how are we as Christians supposed to do this? One of the conundrums of the Christian life is this pull that's always with us, this pull of how to live for Christ and in faith against this pull of the world. It's this pull of who we are now in Christ in comparison to who we used to be. It's the old self versus the new self. And see, the problem is we can easily define terms the way the world defines terms. But if we want to define terms in a Christian manner, we have to slow down and we have to think about it. And we have to pray. This pull in Eastern religions is called yin and yang. But I think for most of us Christians, we can call it win and dang. The win and dang is we say, when I'm ready, Lord, I'll give it to you. But dang it, I got to do it my way first. I got to take care of business. And one of these conundrums is how we walk tall. And this is what I mean. There was a man by the name of Buford Pusser who was immortalized by the movie Walking Tall. There was a remake not too long ago starring The Rock. Buford Pusser moved back home to his small town, which he grew up in Tennessee, Adamsville, Tennessee. Adamsville has a population of about 2,000 people, meaning it's about twice as big as Bandera. When he moved back to town, he realized that it was not the same town that he left. There were establishments of wickedness and that had moved in. There was gambling and prostitution, and these establishments brought drugs and widespread corruption. One night, he went to one of these establishments. He saw that they were cheating. He called their attention to the fact, and he was beat up severely. In fact, he was cut so bad, he required over 200 stitches. There was no justice to be found in this little town. So after he recovered, he took matters into his own hands. He ran for sheriff and was elected the new sheriff of McNairy County, Tennessee. Now, as sheriff, Buford Pusser became famous for carrying his equalizer, a 4x4, something like this, probably altered. And he used something like this, a club, to destroy casinos, to destroy gambling machines, slot machines, destroy moonshine distilleries, and to destroy people. Some residents praise Buford Pusser as a honest cop in a crooked city, and others denounce him as a bully willing to break some laws in order to uphold others. You see, we understand that Buford's definition of walking tall was taking matters into his own hands by grabbing his equalizer. He sort of worked within the bounds of the law, but as a sheriff, he was able to bend the law a little bit more than your normal person can. But he was strong. He was strong. Now, here's a Trivial Pursuit question. What was Buford Pusser's profession before he moved back to Adamsville? Anyone? Anyone? He was a professional wrestler. So there you go. So you start to see his mind frame. So he came in and he was strong, and he single-handedly, with the help of his equalizer, was going to fix a broken town and a broken world. Now let me ask you this. What if this was Bandera? Let's say, for the sake of argument, that gambling is legalized in Texas, and Bandera Downs, right down the street, becomes a crooked establishment of wickedness. I mean, you know, first comes gambling, then comes drug, then comes prostitution, then comes everything else, and then widespread corruption sets in as our civic leaders here in the small town are enticed by the lure of easy money. What do we as Christians do? And more specifically, what would you do? Should we grab our equalizers and go clobbering? It's clobbering time! I mean, is that the answer? Is that what the Bible tells us to do as Christians? Is it? Because that's the world's definition. As we take matters into our own hands, as we give in to our hatred, as we give in to violence, it's man versus man, faction versus faction, gang versus gang. The problem is, or what happens is that we're God's gang, right? We're on God's side, so He's going to be with us. Bandera's God's town. And He wants us to take it back at whatever the cost. It doesn't matter, right? I could call it a crusade. I could sit here and raise my equalizer above my head and said, it's a crusade, people! Let's save Bandera from evil. And you know what? I bet I could have twice, three times as many people sitting here in church than are right now. Why? Because people would love to serve God by the definitions of the world. We call it a crusade, and we give into our violence. That's what the crusades were, right? The Catholic Church said, I guarantee you entrance into heaven if you go whack out and kill those evil men in Jerusalem, because it's God's. Woo, we'd all sign up for that. Let's go further back to Jerusalem when the Christians were being persecuted in the arena of the gladiator. Who is the hero there? Who do they make movies about? The gladiator who wins, not the Christian who dies for his faith. What's real strength? We could be like Buford Pusser and we could choose to grab our equalizers and whack out evil. Now, I don't want to freak you out. Maybe I already have. I don't want to freak you out, but let me say, I'm the pastor here. I'm a man called by God, but I'm also a sinner with a troubled past. And let me say with all honesty, as a man, it would feel so good to take this and just whack somebody with it. I mean, what if, as you know, I have three daughters, what if someone took one of my daughters? Like that dirtbag who's been on the news what if she's gone for 20 years before she's found again? What if someone molested one of my daughters? What is my first and natural instinct? To grab my equalizer and to seek justice, right? To take matters into my own hands, to find my daughter through violence by whacking people out. And then when I find the guy who did it, I wouldn't want to kill him because that's too good. I'd want to hurt him so severely that every time he looks in the mirror, he wished he hadn't have ever been born, right? Because I'm a sinner. Because I grew up in a sinful world. Because the world has defined for me what strength looks like and what manliness looks like. Honor, right? The world says, rot in jail as long as you have your honor. Commit suicide, Harry Carey. You'll have your honor. What if Bandera was going to hell in a handbasket? What should we as Christians do? Well, Paul's going to tell us today. He's going to tell us we should walk tall. You see, our need this morning is to continually give everything to God. Our need this morning is to continually live and remember according who we are now in Christ and not live according to who we used to be. Our need this morning is to wake up every day with this understanding of who God is as we pick up our cross and follow Him. You see, this world may define things one way, but now we define things in a different way, in truth and in faith. You know what? Our need is not to pick up our equalizers. Our need is to surrender them at the foot of the cross. So turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2. As we continue through the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, as Paul is going to tell us exactly what walking tall looks like for a Christian, and he's going to use some analogies, the analogies of a tree, analogy of a building, and of a flooded river. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. And this week, as you do what you do, I'm going to ask you to simply surrender. You know, I've heard guys in this church say, you know what, if someone hurt my family, I don't know what I'd do. I'd kill them. It's because you haven't surrendered your family to God. Surrender. Surrender your anger and your hate. Surrender the uncertainty and your fear. Surrender your self-assurance. Surrender your equalizer, knowing that we have a great equalizer. God will do what needs to be done. And when He does it, it will be perfect and it will be just. So let's read together, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, remember the context here. We had a guest speaker last week, but remember 2 weeks ago what went just before this in chapter 2. I mean, this is all one seamless unit. I broke it up because of time issues. But this is all supposed to be preached together. What did Paul just tell these Christians in Colossae? He said, I'm in agony for you. I'm struggling for you. He says, I want you to be strengthened in your mind so that you would be united in love, so that you would have the full assurance of understanding, so that you would know the mystery of God, Christ. Then he says, do not be deceived by the fine-sounding arguments of false teachers. Stand in your knowledge and wisdom of who Jesus is. And he finished last time in verse 5 saying, you're doing great. You're standing orderly and firm. And remember, these two words in Greek are military words. You're standing orderly and firm in Christ. And now as we go to verse 6, he basically says, continue. Continue to walk tall. Continue to walk tall. Paul starts in verse 6. He says, so then. Or depending on your translation, might say, therefore. He's basically saying, since you're standing against these fine-sounding arguments, since you're standing orderly and firm, so then, therefore, what do you do next? Continue. Continue to live in Christ. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Now, this phrase, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, it might have two different nuances, but it basically means the same thing. Number one, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, in the Greek text there's an article, the, before Lord. Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, this might be talking about the Lord of your life, as you submit to Jesus as Lord, as Savior, salvation. Or he might be saying, just as you received the news that I've been telling you about Jesus Christ, the Lord of all things. Remember, this comes right on the tails of Colossians chapter 1, where Paul's been explaining exactly who Jesus is. He's everything. He's our treasure. Everything that was created in him, through him, and for him. He's the head of all things. He holds all things together. He's everything. So Paul's saying, basically, since you have received Jesus Christ, the Lord of your life, and since you've received Jesus Christ, the Lord of all things, the message that I've been giving you, he says, continue. Continue to live in him. Continue to walk tall in Christ. This word being translated to live in the NIV is the word peripateo in Greek. We've spoken about this several times, the last time being in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. This word literally means to walk or to walk around, but in a broader sense, it means to conduct the walk of life, to live. You see, when Buford Pusser was walking tall through the streets of Adamsville, that phrase didn't just talk about what he did, it talked about how he chose to live. That was his philosophy of life, and this philosophy dictated everything he chose to do. Paul saying, Christians in the midst of these false teachers and their fine-sounding arguments, continue to walk tall in him, continue to live in him. And the important phrase here is, in him, right? In him, in Christ. See, that's the difference between the world. They walk tall. We walk tall in Christ. How do we walk? In Christ. How do we live? In Christ. This is living in union with him. It's maintaining a lifestyle patterned after his. John put it very simply and succinctly in 1 John 2:6 when he says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. If we're going to live like him, if we're going to walk in Christ, in the sphere and influence of Christ, then we have to know him. Now, this includes knowing your Bible, because the Holy Scriptures, God's words, constantly leads us to Jesus. But beyond this, it means we have to know him. This is relationship. You see, we cannot walk tall as Jesus walked tall. We cannot live in Christ as Jesus once lived. We can't do what Jesus did unless we know him. And really knowing anybody, even Jesus, comes through a relationship, a personal relationship that is cultivated over time. Jesus said to one of his disciples, Philip, in John chapter 14, verse 9. He says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Can you imagine being a disciple of Jesus right there in the day? He's your rabbi. He's your teacher. You live with him. You eat with him. Every time he speaks, you're listening. You cling to every word. And after a period of time, he turns to you and says, "Don't you know me yet?" What if Jesus is saying that this morning? Robert, Ken, Jim, BC, Mark. What if he's saying, "Don't you know me yet? We've been together so long." Because we know the gospel says that Jesus is returning. He's returning for his people. In the future, there will be judgment. Every knee shall bow before him. Every knee. And we know exactly what he's going to say to those who don't know him. He's going to say, Matthew 7, 23, he will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." And when Jesus says, "I never knew you," what's he saying? He's saying, "You never really knew me. You never knew me." So how do we walk tall in Christ? How do we live in Christ? Well, Paul's going to tell us as we go on to verse 7. So he says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness." So first, Paul says we are to be rooted in him. We are to be rooted in him. Now this in Greek is an agricultural word, and for the early listeners or readers of this, it would have given them the mental image of a plant, or more specifically, a tree. You see, as Christians, we're not supposed to be tumbleweeds. We're not supposed to be weeds at all. We're not blown here or there. We're not tossed about on the waves of every false doctrine that comes along. No, we are to be grounded and rooted. And just as we receive Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, and also the message that he is everything in the universe, just as we receive this, we are to be rooted in him. In fact, the tense of this word in Greek is a perfect passive, the perfect meaning it has already been done, and the passive meaning that we didn't do it, but God did it. God rooted us in Christ when we received him as Savior. It's already been done. So what does it mean, as Paul says, to continue doing this? Think of a tree for a moment. What does a tree need to grow, to flourish, to be strong, to bear healthy fruit? Well, it needs nourishment. And it needs sunlight. What does a Christian need to grow spiritually? Well, we need spiritual nourishment, and we need sunlight. A tree needs sunlight, S-U-N, I'll point that way. Christians need sunlight, S-O-N, Son of God, I'll point that way. As a tree grows taller, its roots grow deeper, giving it stability so it doesn't fall over at the first windstorm that comes along. But also the roots, as they grow deeper, they find nutrients. The tree takes a nutrient through those roots. But the tree doesn't just take a nutrient through the roots. It needs the sunlight. A tree cannot grow in total darkness. It will wither and die. And as you've seen, trees in semi-darkness, if the sun's shining over here and not over here, you've seen trees where they just kind of turn and bend in weird ways as it's reaching for the sun. It needs the sun. Why? Because in the sun, photosynthesis takes place. And I'm not a tree scientist, whatever they're called. But basically, in photosynthesis, sunlight is used to convert carbon dioxide into food, tree food. So once the tree is growing in the sun and photosynthesis can take place, and as the roots grow deep and find nourishment in the ground through water and whatnot, then the tree can grow tall and strong, and it'll be healthy, better able to defend against disease and bugs, and it will bear healthy fruit. Now, as a Christian, where are we to be rooted? In him, in Christ. We need the sunlight so that we can synthesize and grow. If we are rooted in him, then all of a sudden everything else becomes less important. If we're rooted in him, then all of a sudden life isn't so much about me anymore. And you know what? If our lives are rooted in something else, whatever that is will feed us. And the food that we receive is rotten. It will destroy us. The wages of sin is death. It will ultimately destroy everyone around us, and we will bear fruit, and it will be rotten, nasty, poisonous fruit. But if we are rooted in Christ, if we're growing in the sunlight, and we're rooted in Him where we find nutrients, then we can grow, and we will produce fruit that is not only beneficial for us, but everyone around us in the community. And that fruit will be honoring and glorifying to God. So first, he says, continue to live in Him, in Christ, rooted in Him. And secondly, he says, how do you walk tall in Christ? You're to be built up in Him. Built up in Him. We just had an agricultural term. Now we have an architectural term. Much like the root system, going down into the ground of a tree, we're talking about a foundation here. You remember the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 7, talking about the wise and foolish builder. The wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. Now, what you might not specifically remember is how the wise man built his house on the rock. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So, the wise man, the person with this firm foundation in life, is the man, the person who does as Jesus did, who walks as Jesus walked, who lives as Jesus lived. You see, this is walking tall. This is walking tall by God's definition and not the world's definition. It's living as Christ lived. You see, in Jesus, we have a foundation. We have stability. We cannot fall. In Jesus, we are to have our roots planted because He's where we find our nourishment as we grow into the sunlight, bearing fruit. Let's continue. Verse 7. How do we walk tall in Jesus? We should be rooted in Him and built up upon Him. And the result of that, number one, is to be strengthened in the faith, as you were taught. If we're rooted in Christ and we're built up upon Christ, what is the result? Being strengthened in your faith. Think of faith this morning as food. Just as through photosynthesis, sun converts carbon dioxide into food for trees or plants, so sunlight, the light of the Son of God, converts our faith into food, and that food nourishes us as we grow closer to Him, gaining more faith. Right? So as we grow in the light of the sun, through our faith which feeds us and grows, we grow. We're strengthened. But now, again, we got to define terms, right? Because the world defines strengthened a different way than God does. The world would define strengthened as the strength to overcome, to overthrow, to bully, to beat down. But Christian strength is a strength needed to stand firm against the false things of life. Christian strength is a strength to grow even in a dark world as the light of the sun shines on us, as we grow taller, stronger, closer to God, more like Jesus. This world is a world fallen in sin. This world is a world in darkness. And in the darkness of this world, we have the light. As the light shines upon us, and as we grow towards it, and our roots grow deep in Him. So, the result of walking tall, being rooted in Jesus and built up upon Jesus is, number one, strengthening of our faith, and number two, overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. Now, this word overflowing would give you the image, should give you the image of a river overflowing its riverbanks. Jesus used the analogy of water several times. John 4, the woman at the well, he asked her for water, and he said, if you ask me for water, I'll give you living water. Later on in John 7, Jesus speaks of the Spirit that indwells within us, and he calls the Spirit a river of living water that will flow from within us. So if this river of living water is, it should be flowing from within us, what's holding the flood back? If your life is rooted in Jesus, and if you are built up upon Jesus, your life should be flooding with thanksgiving towards God for what He's done for you, for what He's doing for you, and what He will continue to do for you as you seek to walk tall in Jesus. Now, as y'all know, I'm from Louisiana, And in my part of Louisiana, there are levees along the Mississippi River, practically all the way to the Gulf. And everyone knows what a levee is after Hurricane Katrina, but levees are these embankments designed to prevent flooding. They're man-made embankments. So if the river's here, they build these high mountains of dirt, which becomes the riverbank. So if it floods, it won't flood that high and spill over the levees. If you were to drive down River Road south from Baton Rouge to New Orleans, you're right next to the river, but you can't see it because there's a giant mound of dirt there, a levee. And if you want to see the water, you got to drive up on the levee, and then you can see the water. What I want you to realize this morning is we all have levees in our lives. They're self-made walls to keep thankfulness at bay instead of letting this thankfulness spill over into the rest of our lives. Levees. We have levees of doubt or fear or pride. Maybe your levee is the lack of surrender, wanting to take matters into your own hands with your equalizer. Maybe the levee in your life is the inability to distinguish the world's definition and God's definition, which basically boils down to a lack of relationship. But you see, what marks the healthy Christian life, someone whose life is rooted in Christ and built up upon Christ, it is the ability to be strengthened in our faith and grow into the light of the sun and find nourishment in Jesus, even though we live in a dark and sinful world. The result of being a healthy Christian is thanksgiving overflowing, oozing in our lives, because God has saved you, a sinner. You know what? If your life is not oozing with thanksgiving, if your life is not overflowing and flooding with thankfulness towards God, then seek to find your levee, take out your equalizer, and whack it. Destroy it. Pulverize it. Because it's holding you back. So, whatever happened to Buford Pusser? We know how he defined strength. We know what walking tall meant to him. Walking tall to him meant taking action and whacking everybody out that stands in your way. So what happened to him? Well, the bad guys didn't like what he was doing, and they put a hit on his life. In one incident, they tried to kill him but killed his wife instead, and he went to the hospital with a bullet wound and needed reconstructive surgery. Soon after that, he was killed in a car accident that many chalk up to a hit. What did Jesus say in Matthew 26:52? All who live by the sword will die by the sword. If you live by your equalizer, you're going to get equalized. And see, I hold this today as a visual reminder for us Christians. We have options. This is an option for you. We can take this in our hand, and we can take matters into our own hands by our own strength. And I want you to realize this morning that this is the wrong option. It's taking matters in our own hands instead of giving it to God, letting God take care of it in His timing and His strength. And you realize that when you take matters into your own hands, there are always consequences and repercussions. In Buford Pusser's life, the consequences were the death of his wife, who was innocent, and then his death. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If we try to fight the world using the strength of the world, we've already lost. We can't fight evil and violence with evil and violence. We've lost. Evil and violence have won. We can't defeat sin with sin. It must be done a different way. It must be done God's way. And if you think you have the faith in order to walk tall, being rooted in Jesus and being built up upon Jesus, then no matter what your circumstance is, your first question will be, what would Jesus do? Can you picture in your mind Jesus, long flowing gown, sandals on his feet, walking through the streets of Jerusalem with his equalizer? And he asks people questions. He asks people to come to him in faith. And when they say no, he whacks them out with his equalizer. Can you imagine that in your head? He goes to someone, would you like a glass of water? Sure, I'll have water. You're supposed to ask for living water. Whack. Who do people say that I am? Well, I don't know, Moses, Elijah, whack! I'm the Son of God! Can you imagine that? Can you picture it? Because I can't. I can't. That picture in my mind is totally and completely foreign to me. So you know what? Picking this up should be totally and completely foreign to me. We can't defeat sin with sin. We have to defeat sin with love. That's what Jesus was trying to show us again and again. You know what? Dark days are ahead for this country. Dark days are ahead for this world. That's what the Bible tells us. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. And what happens when our state starts to really go into decline and get worse? We could go packing to the next Texas Tea Party because we have the right to bear arms. We have the right to bear our equalizers. Or we could give it to God. And you might say, well, what does giving it to God look like? Well, I can't answer that because it might look different in different circumstances. But what I do know is this: God's way looks different from the world's way. Because the church tried it the world's way, and the Crusades were a horrible mistake, and the Inquisition, and you name it. God's way looks different from the world's way, and what our passage this morning tells us is that if you have a relationship with Christ, and you're rooted in Him like a strong tree, and you're built up upon Him like a tall building, then you will know what is right and what is not. And through our relationship with Christ, we are strengthened not to stand against, but to stand through. As Christians have always stood through the atrocities of the world in the strength of Christ. And we will continue to. Because God is the equalizer, we are not. And if we just give everything to Him and surrender, He gives us the strength and the ability to grow in Him and to overflow with thankfulness no matter what happens. And our circumstances might be dark, they might be heart-rending, but if our roots go deep in Him, then we can stand through anything. Not just standing, but walking tall. So, what I'm going to do is I'm going to hang this club in my office as a visual reminder to myself and to everyone who comes to visit that we have options. This is going to be a constant and visual reminder to me, because I need it, that we have options, but this is the wrong option. I close with a portion of the Psalm of David, Psalm chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. He says, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather around you. Rule over them from on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. O righteous God, who searches minds and hearts, bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure." So as the praise team comes up, it's really very simple. It's surrender. It's surrender in your life. And if you've never surrendered Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have a battle within you. And you're going to lose. Because the way that you've been brought up in sin, the world, through all the movies and everything that's out there, tells you to live life in a way totally contrary to what the Bible says. And that with outside of Christ, you don't have the tools or weapons really to fight against this. It's only in Christ that we can start to make a stand. It's only in Christ that you start to understand, why did I have this bend on the sermon this morning? Because I'm preaching to myself. I struggle with this. I was a federal law enforcement officer that was taught to kill, to do whatever it takes to go home at the end of the day. That's what I was taught. I carried a gun on my hip for 7 years thinking, I might use this today, but guess what? I'm going home to my family. And now all of a sudden, as a man called by God, I open the Bible and He tells me to be different. It's hard. And what happens when it gets bad? What happens when tragedy strikes our family? What are we going to do? That's where the rubber meets the road, and I'm trying to prepare you, and I'm trying to prepare myself. This isn't the answer. It's just not. God will take care of us. God will take care of you. He'll take care of me. What we have to do is surrender to Him. And I don't know exactly what you have to surrender, but you got to give it to Him. He will take it, and He will equalize it, and He will give you freedom and peace so that your life can be overflowing with thankfulness. Because if your life's not overflowing with thankfulness, there's a struggle within you. As we grab Christ with one hand and we want to whack people out with the other, and it doesn't work. It will never work. That's not who we are anymore. That's not the answer for the church. It never was, it never will be. There's only one answer, and it's Jesus. And one day He's going to return in the clouds, and He's going to equalize. And for us, it's going to be glorious, and for everyone else, it's going to be horrible. So what side are you on? If you need prayer, if you need to surrender, the elders and I are here for you. You can come up just up here and pray. You can pray right there in your seats. But where does it start? It starts with a relationship with Jesus. Because if you're going to walk tall in Him, you have to know Him. There's no other way.